I want to talk to you this morning about the irony of the crucifixion. The irony of the crucifixion. Now, there are three different definitions of the word irony. The first definition is the use of words to express something different from and often opposite to their literal meaning. For example, I might say something is fantastic when referring to something that actually is bad that happened. Another definition of irony is the utterance or expression of marked by a deliberate contrast between apparent and intended meanings. I saw a T-shirt that said one time, if you can't speak English, get out of the country. Now, obviously, if a person can't speak English, they can't read that, so how are they going to know what it says to get out of the country? The third irony is the incongruity between what might be expected and what actually occurs. For example, I heard about a marriage counselor who filed for divorce. Kind of ironic if you think about it. So the first irony I want to talk about this morning is the irony of the king. The irony of the king. Jesus was mocked and doubted as a king, even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the wise men came to Herod, Herod asked, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? I want to come and worship him when you find him." But ironically, Herod actually wanted to put him to death. It's ironic that the king usually came into town, into Jerusalem, riding on a white stallion. But Jesus comes into town riding on a lowly donkey in fulfillment of ancient prophecy. When Jesus was brought before Pilate and the crowd of Jews, he asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." Later, Pilate asked the Jews, "Shall I release your king to you?" And they all insisted on releasing a murderer instead of releasing the king who had done nothing wrong. They were going to release a murderer instead. Many of the same people who hailed him, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," ironically, a short time later, would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The Jews said, "Don't write above his head on the cross, don't write the words, 'He is King of the Jews,' but instead, 'This man said he's King of the Jews.'" How ironic that even in Jesus' day, they were trying to make him less than who he was, just as today many are trying to make Jesus simply a man who lived on this earth. The second irony of the crucifixion is that Jesus was utterly powerless, even though he was transcendently powerful. We're told in Philippians in our reading today that Jesus existed from all eternity with the Father, but he humbled himself. He set aside all the rights and privileges of being God and came down to this earth as a human being. He lived on this earth as a human being to relate to his Father in heaven, to give us an example of how we are to relate to our Father in heaven. Jesus was utterly dependent upon his Father in heaven. And so by doing that, he was setting an example for us in how we are to live our lives in utter dependence upon the Father as well. Ironically, even though he was dependent upon the Father, he was equal to the Father. He prayed to the Father, ironically, even though he was omniscient. He relied upon his Father's power and words, even though he was the Word, and even though he was all-powerful. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he seemed to be utterly powerless to do anything about it. Ironically, Jesus had said before that, "I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again." He who did miracles, who raised people from the dead, who set captives free, seemed powerless to do the miraculous, to set himself free. But he said that he would raise himself up on the third day, and this indeed is what he did. Death seemed to have power over him, but he ultimately conquered death. How ironic. The third irony of the crucifixion is that Jesus can't save himself, yet he saves others. While Jesus was on the cross, people cried out, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him." How ironic that the one who could have saved them all would have to do some more miracles in order for people to believe in him. It's ironic that the miraculous life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not enough, even today, for some people to believe in him. They always want more, and if they get more, It's never enough. The fourth irony of the crucifixion is that the one who cries out in despair is the one who trusts God completely. And we see three examples of Jesus crying out in the Gospels. One is in John chapter 12, verse 44, where Jesus cries out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe only in me, but in the one who sent me." The second time in the Gospels that he cried out is when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the third time, of course, is in our Gospel lesson today, where Jesus cried out in one of the other Gospels, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's ironic that he who trusted in God so implicitly would cry out that God had forsaken him. And unless we understand what Jesus meant when he said those words, then we may think that Jesus somehow had lost his faith in the Father, or he had lost his faith in God somehow. But when we understand that sin separates us from God, causes us to be separated from him, when we realize that the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus, then we realize what Jesus felt. He felt what it was like to be separated from the Father for all eternity. It's ironic that Jesus, who was without sin, had the sins of the world laid on him. It's also ironic that our few sins don't seem to bother us so much. When we sin against God, it doesn't seem to affect us all that much. We don't give it much of a moment's thought, much less crying out in despair as we realize that our sins have grieved our Father and our sins have let down our Lord Jesus Christ. It's ironic that God went to such extremes to show his love for us and to provide for our salvation, while sometimes we find it difficult even to serve him for a short time. It's ironic that God loved us so much while we were still sinners before we could get our act together. It's ironic that the salvation that cost Jesus so much suffering and death is given to us as a free gift to all who would receive it. There's also many other ironies related to the teachings of Jesus. For example, he said that if we die to ourselves for him, then we live. To become great in his kingdom, we have to become a servant. To receive, we need to give. To be forgiven, we have to forgive, and so on. But don't let the greatest irony of all affect you today. And that irony is this, that we as human beings want to try to live life to its fullest extent, and yet we try to do so often without the true giver of life, Jesus Christ. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I have come to give you life and give it abundantly. And yet, ironically, we try to live our lives as if Jesus really didn't matter. Every Sunday afternoon after the morning service, a pastor and his 11-year-old son would go out into the community and hand out gospel tracts to people. Well, one particular Sunday, it was cold and rainy, and the 11-year-old boy dressed up, got all bundled up, ready to go out, and he came to his father and said, "Okay, Dad, I'm ready." His dad said, "Ready for what?" "To go out and hand out our gospel tracts like we always do." "Well, son, it's too cold and rainy out there." The boy said, "Aren't there people out there going to hell, Father? Shouldn't we go out there?" And his dad said, "Well, not today. It's really just too cold and rainy." But his son said, "Please, Dad, can I go out at least?" And his dad finally said, "Well, okay, you can go out." And he handed in the tracts, and the boy went down the steps of his house out into the rain and the cold. Well, 2 hours later, the boy was soaking wet, he was freezing, and he had one last gospel tract in his hand. And he looked around for someone to give it to, but there was nobody on the streets. And he looked across the street and he saw a light on a porch. So he went across the street, went up the steps to the door, and he rang the doorbell. And rang it again, and nobody answered, so he turned to leave, and something compelled him to stay. So he kept ringing the doorbell, and then he started knocking on the door and ringing the doorbell. And finally the door answered, the door opened, and there standing in front of him was an elderly, sad-looking lady. And she said, "What can I do for you, son?" And when he said that, he said to the lady, "You know, ma'am, I'm really sorry if I disturbed you. And I just came to tell you that Jesus really does love you. And I came to give you my very last gospel tract, which tells you all about Jesus and all about his love. With that, he handed her his tract and went down the steps. And as he was leaving, she said, "Thank you, son. God bless you." Well, the next Sunday morning, Pastor Gad was preaching in the pulpit. After he had finished his sermon, he asked, "Is there anyone here who would like to give a testimony?" And this woman stood up, and she began to speak. She had a radiance about her face as she said, "No one in this church knows me. I've never been here before. You see, before last Sunday, I was not a Christian. My husband passed on some time ago, leaving me totally alone in this world. Last Sunday, being a particularly cold and rainy day, it was even more so in my heart that I came to the end of the line where I no longer had any hope or will to live. So I took a rope and a chair and ascended the stairway into the attic of my home. I fastened the rope securely to a rafter in the roof, then stood on the chair and fastened the other end of the rope around my neck. Standing on that chair so lonely and brokenhearted, I was about to leap off when suddenly the loud ringing of my doorbell downstairs startled me. I thought, I'll wait a minute and whoever it is will go away. I waited and waited, but the ringing doorbell seemed to get louder and more insistent. And then the person ringing also started knocking loudly. I thought to myself, who on earth could this be? Nobody ever rings my bell or comes to see me. I loosened the rope from my neck and started for the front door. All the while, the bell rang louder and louder. When I opened the door and looked, I could hardly believe my eyes, for there on my front porch was the most radiant and angelic little boy I had ever seen in my life. His smile, oh, I could never describe it to you. The words that came from his mouth caused my heart that had long been dead to leap to life. As he explained with a cherub-like voice, "Ma'am, I just came to tell you that Jesus really does love you." Then he gave me this gospel tract that I now hold in my hand. As the little angel disappeared back out into the cold and rain, I closed my door and read slowly every word of this gospel tract. Then I went up to my attic to get my rope and chair. I wouldn't be needing them anymore. You see, I am now a happy child of the King. Since the address on your church was on the back of this gospel tract, I have come here personally to say thank you to God's little angel, who came just in the nick of time and by so doing spared my soul from an eternity in hell. There was not a dry eye in that church. And shouts of praise for the honor of the King resounded off the very rafters of the building. And as that happened, Pastor Dad descended from the pulpit and went down to the front pew where the little angel was seated. He took his son in his arms and sobbed uncontrollably. Probably no church has had a more glorious moment. And probably this universe has never seen a papa who was more filled with love and honor for his son. Except for one. You see, our Father in heaven also allowed his son to go out into the cold and dark. He received his son back with joy unspeakable. And all of us in all of heaven shouted praises and honor to the King. The Father sat his beloved Son on the throne far above all principalities and powers and every name that has been named. Wouldn't it be ironic if you came to church here today and you heard the message of good news of Jesus Christ and you just went away like the rich young ruler did, just ignoring what you've heard today and not taking advantage of the gift of life that Jesus has to offer? Wouldn't it be ironic if someone here today who has maybe turned away from the Lord heard these words and thought to themselves, you know, the Lord doesn't want me back again. But the Lord is willing to receive anyone who would come to Him, no matter when we come, no matter what we've done. He wants us to be a part of His kingdom and a part of His world. So perhaps today you might want to rededicate your life to Christ. And as you do so, then you might fully come to understand the irony of the crucifixion and what Jesus has done for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for hearing again the story of the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, on the cross, and reminding ourselves of what that has accomplished for us. Lord, we thank you that as we've heard this message, there may be some here today who want to commit themselves to your Son, Jesus. There may be others who want to rededicate themselves to you. But perhaps all of us might look with new eyes at those out in the world who may need to hear the message of salvation for the first time. Lord, as we have an opportunity, may we, like that young boy, go out into the world and seek to be bearers of the good news that Jesus really loves them and Jesus cares so much for their souls. I ask this in His name. Amen.